Praise God. This morning we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And before I read the verses, I'm going to pick up kind of where I left you last Sunday. And then we'll get into this scripture. But we talked last Sunday about how God is with us in the storm and that He speaks to us through that and He sees us through the storm. And in my own personal life, I experienced this in a unique way a few months ago. And I was going through a personal spiritual storm. I had been wronged. My family had been hurt. And we were struggling to deal with this. And I'd been in God's word and I'd been in prayer, but looking for something from God. And some things happened. I received contact from a church outside this area interested in having me submit a resume. And then I took some of our kids to a college evangelism conference, and I ran into the former pastor of that very church. And he was recruiting me. And I was struggling with whether I would continue at East Leesville Baptist Church. But I love my kids here. And I love my kids at Leesville High School. But it felt like God was calling me somewhere else. And I was seeking Him. And I was struggling. And so I went to seek that godly wisdom that I talked about. We seek wisdom from God in these storms of our lives. And I went and I called a pastor who I trusted and respected. And he gave me advice. But I knew when I called him that he would see things the same way I see them. I kind of knew what advice I would get from him. All that was doing was confirming what was in my heart already. More so in my mind. And so I went and I sought godly wisdom from a second pastor who I loved and respected, but I knew would see things completely differently than the way I saw him. And he gave me almost the same advice. And they both prayed with me on the phone. And they said, K-Mac, you need to stand strong and continue what you're doing. And it wasn't the response that I expected. And I continued to seek God, and I went to Him in prayer. I don't know if it was that night or the next evening. And I went back to Becca. And I told her, I've heard from God more clearly than I've heard from Him in a long time in my life. The words that God gave me were almost audible to me. And He told me this. He said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to forgive more, and you're going to love better. And he said, the other thing you're going to do is don't you dare stand in front of your youth group. Don't you dare stand in front of this congregation or any congregation and say that it's hard to follow Christ when you're going to stop doing what I've called you to do right where you are. And it was clear. And I remember I went back out into the kitchen where Becca was and I said, God gave me the answer and I don't know if it's what we expected or wanted at this point. But I'm going to forgive more, and I'm going to love better, because that's what God's called me to do. The verses from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 speak directly to this, directly to God's words. And Paul says, as God speaks through him, beginning in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. And just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He told me three things: forgive more and love better, but he also told me to stand firm. Forgive more. That's what he told me. And in verse 13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And here's the thing is, I'd already been taught this lesson, and I had to be reminded about it. I'd already been taught this lesson by God a long time ago. Because you see, in my own family, there were some issues when I was a young man serving as a second lieutenant, and there was indiscretion in the marriage on the part of my father. And finally, what happened after trying to reconcile that my father left my mother, and they were divorced. And it was at that point that I told my father that I will no longer acknowledge you as my father, and I'm cutting off all contact with you for what you've done. And for almost 2.5 years, that was the state that we were in. Even when I was to get married to my wife, Becca, we met my mother at Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, as she was on a vacation with my brother and my sister and some other family friends, and we went and we joined them there. And I'll never forget driving around one night in Cape Hatteras in this small town, my mother pleading with me, the one who had been hurt the most, pleading with me, you have to invite your father to the wedding because he is your father and he loves you. She'd been hurt the most, but she taught me about forgiveness. You know, my brother was actually, the strange thing is my brother was directly behind us in another vehicle and didn't recognize ours. And because we were having this deep discussion, I was driving kind of slow, I guess, because he was really angry when we got back to the house. And he said some idiot was driving 25 miles an hour down the road in front of him. And it was actually me. But my mother taught me, reminded me that I needed to forgive. And I invited my father to the wedding, but I didn't forgive him. And I harbored a grudge and I harbored ill will against him for so long. And as I continued to try to grow in my faith, we went to Germany. We were stationed in Germany shortly after we were married. And it was at that point that God convicted me in such a deep way, and he said, you're not going to grow in me anymore until you get your life right. I didn't know what I was doing wrong, but it came to me pretty quickly that I could not harbor unforgiveness in my heart and grow in faith. And so out of obedience to God, I picked up the phone and I called my father. And I said, I love you and I forgive you. And that's all I can tell you right now. And I hung up the phone. You see, I didn't feel love and I didn't feel forgiveness because these are not feelings. These are actions. And when we follow God in obedience and the way that we forgive and the way that we love, then God works on those feelings. Then he works on our heart. Then he changes who we are. And that's what happened. And we were able to restore that relationship only because God had called me to obedience. You know, when we talk about forgiveness and we talk about forgiving more, we got to remember that in Matthew 18, 21 and 22, Peter approached Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? See, Peter thought he was really saying something impressive. He was trying to impress all the other disciples and impress Jesus because 7 times was a lot. Because in that culture of that day, you only had to forgive somebody 3 times. Then you basically could cut them off. 3 times you were required to forgive and then no more. And he said 7 times. And he didn't say 7 just because it was a random number. It's also a perfect number in that culture. And he thought he was really impressing people. And Jesus said, no, not 7 times. But 70 times 7. Now theologians debate on whether this is 70 times 7, 490, or 7, 77 times. which would be, of course, 77. They debate this, but that's not important. But here's what we need to understand, depending on if you look at the Greek or the Hebrew. It's good. There is confusion in the language, but Jesus kind of makes it clear to us, and the reason I follow most theologians who say it 77 times is because Jesus hearkened back to Lamech from the Old Testament, and Lamech was a descendant of Cain, and in Genesis 4:24, it says, if Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then Lamech, it will be 77 times. And see, what Jesus often does for us is he flips the script. And this is what I mean. We love to talk about, pick things out of the Old Testament that talk about God's vengeance or God's destruction of a people. And Jesus reminds us that, listen, this is what God is really about. He's not about avenging someone 77 times, but he's about forgiving someone 77 times. And the other thing, the other reason it doesn't matter whether you're talking about 490 or 77 is because Jesus liked to use hyperbole when he spoke. You know about the plank in the eye? He didn't expect somebody to put a plank in the eye. He didn't expect you to pluck out your eye if you saw something that caused you to sin. But he was using hyperbole and exaggeration. And so this is an exaggeration. And what he's doing is using a number that is more or less an indefinite number. He could have said infinity times. It doesn't matter. That's what he meant when he said it. He said, as many times as someone comes to you for forgiveness, you're going to forgive them. He said, forgive more. And we have to forgive more in obedience to God. And here's the thing about forgiveness that we need to understand is, first of all, we should recognize that forgiveness is God's incredible gift to us in the form of grace. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according with the riches of God's grace. It's the most incredible gift that we could ever receive is the forgiveness of our sins. And so often, that's what we need more than anything else, is to recognize that we are mired in sin and we need a Savior to change our hearts and our lives. And it's his incredible gift to us if we would just accept that gift, forgiveness. But the other thing is that forgiveness is not just an incredible gift, but forgiveness is a requirement of us. In Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. You see, here's the thing, is when you stand praying, if you have harbored unforgiveness in your heart, a grudge in your heart, ill will in your heart towards someone, then you can't be right with God. You're not going to be able to fully communicate with him. You're going to stunt your spiritual growth and you're going to damage your faith walk. It's a requirement of us. It's God's demand for obedience. It's to forgive others so that you can be forgiven. I mean, if we go to God in repentance, one of the areas that we should go to him in repentance for is, God, forgive me that I have harbored ill will toward this person, and cleanse my heart that I might demonstrate forgiveness and love. See, it's God's requirement of us that we forgive. But the third thing about forgiveness is, forgiveness is an example of God's love to others. It's the way that we demonstrate God's love to others in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. If anyone has caused grief, and I'm going to verse 6 now, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. And you see, if you read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what you also find out is that Satan does not want us to forgive one another. As a matter of fact, it tells us that he wants to outwit us and use our negative thoughts and feelings and grudges toward one another to stunt our spiritual growth, both as a fellowship and individually. But see, forgiveness is the way that we show love, the love that God has shown us. The greatest gift in my life that I ever gave my father was not some ball cap, wasn't some tie, wasn't some other thing I picked out that maybe is precious to him and sits on a mantle somewhere in his home when I was a kid. The greatest gift that I ever gave to him was my forgiveness. And it's the greatest gift that God has ever given to us. So forgiveness, it's God's greatest gift. It's a requirement. It's a way that we demonstrate love to others. But the other thing is, you know, they talk about, biologists discuss this, and it's actually kind of an old wives' tale, that if you put a goldfish in a bowl, he's only going to grow as big as that bowl is going to allow him to grow. And that's not actually true, because if he was fully healthy, he would grow as big as he's supposed to grow, but he's going to be unhealthy. It's kind of like if you put me in a child-side cage and continued to feed me to the point that I was an adult, I would, of course, be deformed and unhealthy, living in a child-sized cage my entire life, unable to use my muscles and bones as they were meant to be used. And see, that's what we do to ourselves when we harbor unforgiveness. Can you believe that? That God breaks the chains, he breaks the bonds of sin in our lives, and then we put ourselves in a child-sized spiritual cage, and we can't grow in healthy faith because we will not forgive. That's the way my spiritual life was. And not only was that forgiveness that I gave my father the greatest gift that he ever received, but it was the best thing I had done for myself since I had accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, because I broke free from that cage and I was able to grow in faith. You know, we need to forgive more. And it's not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision and it's an action. But God also told me something else. He said, love better. I mean, how do you love better? I mean, love is pretty well defined in the scriptures. And how do you love better than what you're doing? But it tells us in verse 12 of Colossians 3 here, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then to 14, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If we can love better, we've got to figure out how to love better. Love is what bonds us in unity. You know, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. This is so often the area we go. We talk about love, and I know whenever I sit down with couples who are about to be married and I do my marriage counseling, I always find myself somewhere coming back to some of these verses to discuss some things and talk about what we're going to say in the actual wedding ceremony. But this is not just for two, a woman and a man that are in love. This is for Christians who love one another, for Christians who love the world. And it tells us this. It says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, and we struggle with that so much in this world today, where everything seems to become about me. But love is not self-seeking. As we go on, it's not irritable, it does not keep a record of wrongs. Have you been keeping score? Spouses? Have you been keeping score? I know what happens oftentimes in marriages is you go back. Hey, remember in 1998 when you said this to me? I haven't forgotten that. I mean, sometimes we keep score. But it tells us that love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. See, God was telling me at that storm, during that time in my life, with my father, put aside your own pride and quit trying to keep score. He was telling me when I was going through that storm in my life, when I had been wronged by someone, put aside your pride and love the way that I've called you to love. See, love trusts and rejoices in God because God is truth. And God told me, trust me. Forget fear and confusion because perfect love drives out fear. Love better. I mean, that's what he wants us to do, is to love better than what we're doing now. Love like Jesus has loved you. And even as I in my own life have hurt him in the way that I've sinned against him and failed him and run from him at times in my life, he loved me completely and unconditionally and sacrificially. And it was after this conversation that I had with God, and when I was wrong, the very next time that I saw this individual who had wronged me so much, I went up and I gave him the biggest hug you could ever believe, man hug. I gave him the biggest hug that you could ever believe. And he was kind of set back and shocked by that. And guess what? In my heart, I did not feel love, but love is not a feeling. Love is an action and a decision. And we carry out love in obedience to God. We're not talking about a feeling. We decide and we demonstrate love. And then we let God soften our hearts and change us. But finally, God did tell me to stand firm, that I might persevere to become greater in my own faith. Just like we talked about last week. In verse 12, it tells us, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, whether that means supporting one another, whether that means sharing burdens with one another, upholding one another through the suffering, through the pain. God tells us, bearing with one another. He's not talking about feeling compassion and humility. He says, put them on. I don't care what your heart feels. I want you to decide to put on compassion, to put on humility, so that you resemble me. God called me out of my own hypocrisy. Because I've stood before you before and you've heard me talk about how hard it is to follow Jesus. You have heard me repeat this verse again and again that you must take up your cross daily and follow him. And that means that every day is going to come difficult decisions in your life where you have to decide to follow Jesus no matter what other people say, no matter how you're treated, no matter how you feel you're suffering, that you have to follow him. If you're really going to be a follower of Christ, you take up your cross daily and it can be hard. So why was I trying to run away when it became hard? God was calling me out of my own hypocrisy. James reminds us, and throughout these verses, I might add, that the Greek does not talk to passivity in this. He's talking about action. The Greek talks to action in every one of these words that we're talking about here. He's saying that this is action that we're going to take. And James 2 reminds us that faith without action is dead. You see, that action includes taking care of widows, taking care of orphans, helping the poor, tending to the sick, mourning those who have experienced loss, building churches, sharing hope. All of those things are actions that we can take, but here's some other actions we're supposed to take, and it also includes the action of love, the decision to love others. It also talks about the action of forgiveness. It also talks to the action of persevering through the storm to become something greater in Christ than who you are. The Greek speaks to action. You know, God spoke to me And he said, I need you to forgive more, and I need you to love better. And he scolded me, admonished me. He said, don't you ever stand in front of that youth group or in front of a congregation and say that it's hard to follow Christ when you're going to back down when it gets hard for you. In Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, I want to focus on verse 14. It says, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. God is telling us to forgive as I have forgiven you, love as I have loved you, and keep moving forward in faith, no matter how hard it is. We're about to pray together, and when we do, the altar is open for you. I want you to continue to lift up this church as we move forward. I want you to continue to pray for those in the leadership positions. I want you to continue to bear with one another the burdens that we're going to share in these upcoming weeks and months. I want you to pray for this church. But here's the other thing, is I want you to understand that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. And the greatest gift that you could ever receive is the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe someone in here today has recognized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is calling to your heart today, and you have an opportunity to respond. We'll be down front. We'd be happy to receive you and walk you through God's Word and what He says about receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe some of you today in this room say, I need to follow God in obedience. Maybe it's in some area of my life, I need to follow Him in obedience. We're happy to pray with you. Maybe it's you need to love the way God has told you to love, forgive the way God has told you to forgive. We're happy to pray with you about that. Maybe today you need to persevere through the storm the way that God has told you to, because He wants you to become something greater. Today we're happy to pray with you about that. Maybe today you need to follow in obedience in baptism, the first step of obedience that allows us then to follow God in obedience in so many other areas of our lives. Today we're happy to receive you and counsel you on that. And today maybe there's someone in this room that needs to become part of this fellowship that you might serve and work for Jesus Christ in a special way. We invite you today to come and tell us about that, that we might present you to the church for that purpose. But as we pray, know that this altar is open, that God is prepared to receive you and to hear your petitions as you lift them up to Him. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this day, for your word. We thank you for your love and your forgiveness that has overcome all of our wrongs. God, I cannot believe, because I can't understand in my own mind how incredible it is that you would take on the sins of the world and become the curse, that we might know salvation, that we might be redeemed, that we might be justified and sanctified for your purpose. God, we can't even wrap our minds about it. But today we trust you. We trust you in this promise. And God, if there's someone who needs to receive you today, God, we pray that today they would respond. God, the altar is open for those who have other needs. But we give this to you, recognizing that we need to search our own hearts, because you've got something better for us if we would just break free from the cages that we've put ourselves in, to honor and serve you, to bring you glory and praise. I lift this congregation to you today, Lord. Speak to their hearts. The altar is open, God. Let them respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. Please stand.